Lord, we come before you right now and we just thank you again for the privilege to come together and to study your word. And I pray that tonight you would teach us, that you would show us very clearly all that you have for us in these difficult prophecies. Lord, just reveal yourself to us through this. And we'll thank you and praise your name. Amen. All right. I had entitled this study, The Faithful Remnant, and we've met several of the faithful. We've met Jeremiah and Baruch. You remember them from last year. They're inside Jerusalem. And then we met Ezekiel. And remember the priestly line that was faithful? What his name was? Zadok or Zadok. It's actually Zadoki, but Zadok. And then we met Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And when you go through the faithful remnant in the Old Testament, Daniel stands out as one of the greatest in all of the Old Testament. He is faithful to the Lord throughout his entire life. We met him in the year 605 BC, and you remember Nebuchadnezzar came in and took control of Jerusalem, and in order to keep the people from rebelling, he took their princes, their noblemen, the brightest and the best of all the young men. At the time, Daniel was about 15 years of age. They took him and stripped him of all of their past identity, and they then made them into servants of the king of Babylon. Part of what was involved is, first off, they stripped them of their manhood. They were made eunuchs. Secondly, they stripped them of all their clothes, language, culture, religion, and even their names. And if you look at the names, we know Daniel. His name was Belteshazzar, but he always refers to as Daniel. But his friends were, we don't know them by Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. We know their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want you to see their Hebrew names all reflect the Lord. Their Babylonian names all reflect the gods of the Babylons. So they tried to strip them of all identity. They gave them a new education. The education included agriculture, architecture, astrology, astronomy, law, mathematics, music, Aramaic, and Akkadian, which is the language of Babylon and which is very difficult. Aramaic was the universal language that was used in diploma because these countries were conquering everyone, and so Aramaic was the universal language that they used at the time. And we know that Daniel stood out as the best and the brightest amongst all those that were being trained. And he was given high position upon graduation. But I want us to notice that even though Nebuchadnezzar was successful in stripping away a lot of the things that looked Hebrew in Daniel, he never could change his identity because Daniel was a true servant of the God of Israel. Notice his name. Daniel means God is my judge. And all his life, Daniel remembered the Lord. He never turned from him. I want to go back and look at the big picture real quick. Daniel is God's man inside. If you think about it, we've got Jeremiah inside of Jerusalem. We've got Ezekiel with what group of people? The exiles. And then we've got Daniel inside the Babylonian palace. In fact, Daniel's going to serve for over 60 years. He includes three different empires, Babylon, Medes, and Persia. Now, Daniel moves up. In fact, he was able to interpret dreams, and so he was given a position by Nebuchadnezzar as chief of all the wise men. His position was what we would call prime minister today. Daniel, as a captive, was prime minister of Babylon, so you could see how important he was. And it was because of his character and wisdom, but Daniel tells us the real reason he gained such success was because the Lord's hand was upon me. So he gives all the credit to the Lord. We need to have some key points to understanding the book of Daniel. We got a little bit of our bookshelf for memory time. The book of Daniel is an apocryphal book. We've covered that before. Apocryphal means it's symbolic and it reveals heavenly things to notify us of three things: how the world will end, how the kingdom of God will suddenly appear, and how the kingdom of evil will be destroyed. We also need to understand when we study the book of Daniel, the godless kingdoms referred to Gentile nations. The kingdom of God in the book of Daniel refers to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And We are in a period of history that begins in 605 BC, known in the New Testament as the times of the Gentiles. This was the time that Nebuchadnezzar came in and took control of Jerusalem. The times of Gentile will continue until Jesus Christ comes back and physically rules and reigns on the earth during the millennial age. That's where we live right now, in the times of the Gentiles. The book of Daniel is a companion book with the book of Revelation. Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament, and they go hand in hand. You cannot really understand one without the other. So with Daniel, we're going to get an introduction to those end times, whereas Revelation will give the completion of it. There's another way of looking at it. Daniel will look forward to it, whereas in John and Revelation, he will be looking at it from the other side of it. So we'll see there when we get that. Also, if you haven't noticed already, Daniel is like the book of Jeremiah. That means it's not chronological. It's done by topic. So the book of Daniel, the first half has to do with history. The second half has to do with his visions. And because we are following a timeline, we're going to be jumping around Daniel. So we already covered the first four chapters because they fit in with the kings in 605 BC. And now we're starting at a much later period. And so we're going to be picking up with chapter 7 and 8, but then we're going to go backwards for a while, and then we're going to jump ahead. So another interesting little fact about the book of Daniel is it's 12 chapters long, but it's written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew, and it's written in Aramaic. Depends upon whether it has to do with God's people and the nation of Israel and their history, or whether it has to do with the Gentile nations. The visions that we're on today were written in Aramaic. Just a little side note there. So let's go ahead and begin with our story for today. Let me put a time chart up here so that you're just kind of familiar with the Babylonian rulers. 605, where Daniel was taken captive in the first deportation, began under Nebuchadnezzar. Since that time, Daniel has served underneath all of these kings. Right now, Nabonidus is the reigning king. But for some reason, he goes to Arabia, we don't know why, and he leaves the administration of the kingdom to his son, Belshazzar. So when Daniel picks up with his story, he says it's the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So it's the same time as Nabonidus. They have a co-regency. The problem with this particular king is that he's cruel and wicked. And if you think about it, okay, now the Jews... Notice the term? No longer are we Hebrew or Israelites. Now we're Jews, because when Judah fell, the captives that were taken to Babylon were called what? Judahites. Judahites. And now it's been shortened to Jews. So from this point on in Scripture, they're going to be referred to as Jews. So the Jews have been held captive through all of these kings, and they're not sure they're going to survive Belshazzar. So they're very concerned about their future, and that's why the Lord gives this vision to Daniel. It's interesting because if we think about the timeline, any ideas how old Daniel is at this point? Thoughts? 30? Okay, getting closer. He's 67 at this particular time. He's been in captivity for at least 50, 52 years. The vision opens up now, and he says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, and four great beasts, each different from each other, came up out of the sea." I found it fascinating here because, first off, let's talk about the great sea. Great sea usually refers to the Mediterranean, but it's churning and it's moving and it's going every which way. That can be symbolic for many things, but basically the whole nations, everything is just churning and moving, and the whole world's in upheaval. And out of this upheaval comes four beasts. And Daniel says, "I looked," or "I watched," five times. And one time he says, "And I kept looking." This is a vision. He's supposed to be asleep, but we know that he's there, he's aware, he's watching, he's seeing everything that's happening on it. These visions that we're going to study today are what we would call companion visions. In fact, we've already seen this. It's the same dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember the statue with the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of the mixture of bronze and clay? It's the same vision. That vision was given to the king, and it's from man's point of view. Now he's going to give Daniel a similar vision of the same period, but from God's point of view. He sees the wind churning up from all four directions. That basically means this is coming from all over. It's not coming from one direction, but it's coming from all over the world. Now, before we begin going into the visions, I want us to understand the purpose of the vision, because if you're like me, the first thing I want to know is, what does it mean? And let's try to figure it all out. But we need to stop and remember what's going on in history. Why did God give a vision at this particular time? And the point is that Belshazzar is this wicked and evil king. They don't know if they're going to survive. And God was telling Daniel, yes, the future is uncertain, but yes, you will survive. And that God has already won the battle and that they would be restored. So that's the purpose of these, and we're going to see it as we continue through. So the beasts start coming up out of the sea. The first one's like a lion. I hope you noticed it says like a, which indicates we're symbolic now. We're not literal. So it's like a lion with wings of an eagle. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Here's our friend Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what's behind him. Sometimes they have wings on them. It's a symbol of the Babylonian Empire. And I thought that was interesting. So we've got these wings on him, and he starts out on all four legs, but then he's lifted up. Did you notice that? On his two legs. And then he's given a heart of man. Well, if you think back, lights are going on. Somewhere around Daniel chapter 4, we had a king called Nebuchadnezzar who said, look at me, see how proud I accomplished all this. And God said, no, I don't think so. And remember what happened to him? What happened to him? Right, he became an animal. He went insane and he lived like an animal for several years. I think 7 years, is that right? And then he finally looks up and recognizes the Lord, and the Lord lifts him up, restores his kingdom to him, and he gets the heart of a man. He basically becomes compassionate towards God's people. And if you remember, we also had his testimony in Daniel chapter 5, I believe, that tells us he recognized the one true God. So that's a picture of what was happening there. The second beast is a bear. This is the one that's raised up on one of its sides with three ribs sticking out of its teeth. And it's told to get up and eat your fill. Now, that was very interesting. I assumed that it was laying on its side with one side up, but I like Kisara's better. He was talking about, you know, when you see stuffed bears, they're always, you know, poised with one paw out, you know. Any way you look at it, this bear is raised higher on one side because it's indicating the Medo-Persian Empire, and Persia is stronger than Media. So you always have one strong side when you refer to that. So that's what that is. He has three ribs in his teeth. This bear has already conquered three empires, the Babylon, the Lydian, and the Egyptian. And he's told to continue to go and eat. Notice he's told, indicating that it's not by his authority. He's been given a command by someone else. And the indication is the Lord is in control of this. We get to the third beast, which is the leopard, which represents Greece down here. It's the same as the belly and the thighs. This is the most dangerous of all the beasts of prey because it attacks suddenly, but this one's unique. It's got four bird wings and four heads. That's kind of an interesting creature. But then we get to this fourth beast. He says, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims, trampled underfoot whatever was left. And it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it, and this horn had eyes that looked like the eyes of man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. This last beast was frightening, more frightening than any. He's never seen anything like this. How many horns is an animal supposed to have? Maybe two, but this animal has 10 horns. He He's looking at this. The sea is churning. These animals are coming up. And then all of a sudden the scene changes. There's the Ancient of Days and he's coming. And he takes his seat on the throne and he's wearing dazzling white clothing, which represents purity and holiness. His hair is white, indicating he's older. He's aging very nicely. He's from eternity past. And notice where he's seated. He's sitting on the throne with gyroscopic wheels and fire and everything else. Does that sound familiar? Have we seen this before? Who saw this throne? Ezekiel. So here Daniel's seeing him on the same throne. And then in front of him is thousands and times thousand angels who are serving him and 10,000 times 10,000 people that are witnessing this. Again, this is symbolic. In other words, there were a lot of angels, but there's a whole lot of folk there, and everybody's waiting for his judgment to come about. Now, as he's watching the court, the Ancient of Days, who I'm sure you all figured out is the Lord. Isn't that neat? We sing those songs, and you wonder where it comes from, and here you see it in the text. But he opens the books, and he's ready to judge, and Daniel's ready to see what's going to happen. All of a sudden, there's this little horn down here spouting off. He's drawing his attention away, and he goes, now what's going on here? And all of a sudden, he's slain, and he's thrown in the fire. Incidentally, where's the fire in the vision? Coming from the throne. Right. Fire represents judgment. So God's judgment comes upon him. And it was interesting because it said, he was slain, but what about the other three beasts? Their kingdoms were taken away, but they lived. Now, if you look at this and you think about it, okay, first we got Babylon up here. What happened when the Medo-Persians conquer Babylon? Well, they get rid of the king, but they take the kingdom. So the kingdom still exists. And then when the Grecians come in, they take what was Babylon and Medo-Persian. And when the Romans come, they just take the whole thing. So it still exists for a while. And that's what that means there. The key to understanding Daniel is in Daniel 7:13. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, all nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I asked you who you thought the Son of Man was. We've seen this term before. How many people have been called the Son of Man? Certainly Ezekiel. That's what he was referred to all the time. Now we find Daniel, and Jesus himself refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is a very interesting term because it identifies this person as a human, as part of Adam, from dust. Vulnerable, and yet something very special because, see, in all of creation, only man is created in the image of God. He comes in the clouds of heaven and approaches the throne. We've heard this before. That's how God came down on Mount Sinai. He comes to the Ancient of Days. And Kassara pointed out something I hadn't seen before. He doesn't fall flat on his face. He's issued into his presence immediately. And when he does, he's given authority to rule and reign over every nation, every person, and they worship him. I think those are some key indicators that we know that this is Jesus Christ. Well, Daniel's troubled about what he sees. Now think about it. Daniel is the interpreter of dreams. He can understand dreams, and yet this one is very baffling to him. And so he asks one standing next to him, who we assume was probably one of the angels, what's going on? And the angel said, well, the four beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth, but their power will be limited, and the saints of the Most High will possess the kingdom forever. I like the way they put it in our group. They tell you the beginning and they tell you the end. Basically, it's four kingdoms. They're going to end, and the saints are going to rule forever. But Daniel says, yeah, I understand that. But what about this ten horn thing? I mean, and what about this other little horn that keeps spouting off? I don't get this noisy little one. And so the angel then says in verse 23, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth. It will trample it down and crush it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from its kingdom, and after them another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High. He will oppress the saints, and he will try to change set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for time, times, and a half time, but the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereign power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. What he's saying is the nation of Israel will be ruled by four Gentile nations, these four Gentile nations. But then the Lord himself will come. He will rule and reign forever, and the saints will reign with him. In other words, God's covenant still stands, still going forward, and still will be fulfilled. As for the ten horns and the little ones, the ten kings will join together in a coalition and dominate the world. These ten nations are going to get progressively weaker as they fight amongst themselves, and this will give this little horn an opportunity to rebel, and he's going to take out three kings, and he will be different than all the others because he will be greater. He will have eyes indicating that he's intelligent, and a boastful mouth, meaning he's going to speak evil against the Lord. And in the last days, he will rule the confederate of ten nations and devour the whole earth. Interesting. This is the first time we see indication of a one-world government and of a world dictator. And I'm going to talk about that at the end a little bit, but that represents the ten toes of mixed iron and clay down there. I want us to see one other thing here about this little horn. He says he's going to speak against the Most High and persecute his saints. He's going to abandon all law, set up his own law. He's going to appear to be Israel's friends for the first, but then he's going to persecute her for times, times, and a half time. Now, times, times, and a half time, what does that mean? I think if you know anything about prophecy, people say it means 3.5 years. Because each time means a year. Maybe. Maybe not. It's God's time. There is no set interpretation of what times mean other than it's in God's time. So we know God has a set period of time that he is going to go ahead and be able to do this. Well, I want to go on to the next vision, then I'm going to come back and compare the two. So vision number two was a different one. But it's interesting, he's got animals we're familiar with. It's just a straight ram and a straight goat. Nothing, anything too weird about them. What's happening now is that God is going to zero in on some more details. And I thought, well, why do we need another vision? I mean, we've got the vision of this, which talks about it. Now we've got the vision that Daniel just had. So we've got the statue, and then we've got the four beasts. Why would he need another one? Well, let me tell you what was happening in history at this particular time. It's 2 years later, and there's this king by the name of Cyrus that's starting to flex his muscles. This is where he's conquering. Notice anything. This is Babylon. It's getting a little close. They're getting a little nervous. What is this king going to do? Are we going to survive? What's going to happen? At that time, the Lord gives Daniel another vision. This time, we begin with a ram. Now, the ram is nothing too special, except for he's got these incredible long horns. And one is much longer than the other one. But notice, first he goes north, then he goes south, and then he goes west. Nobody can stand against him. He basically does whatever he wants. And then he stops at the Ulai River. Oh, I forgot one piece. Let me back up. I almost forgot. Daniel has this vision, and he says he's in Susa. Susa is right here. Babylon's over here. He's about 220 miles to the east of Babylon. That's going to be an important city later because that will be the one of the palaces of Persia, and that's where Esther and Nehemiah live. So we don't know whether he was there physically or just in the dream. So let me back up here. Go back to our statue here. So we come to the vision of the ram and the goat. And this ram, incidentally, the ram is a symbol of Persia. I thought that was interesting. He's got two horns. One is longer than the other one, and it grew up later, indicating again that Persia is stronger than Midian. He does all this, does whatever he wants. Nobody can stand against him. And then he's stopped. He's at the Ulai River. And as Daniel's watching him, all of a sudden a shaggy goat comes. And he's a unique goat. He's kind of a unicorn goat. He's got one long horn in between his eyes there. And he's coming so fast that he doesn't even touch the ground. And what does he do? He just rams into that ram. He shatters his horns and then he tramples him. And now the goat is king of the hill. Nobody could save the ram from him. He's watching that goat, and all of a sudden that long horn gets broken off. And now that's a funny-looking goat because he gets four horns growing in four different directions. And then on this one horn that's going this way, all of a sudden there's a little horn that grows up. So now you got four going this way, and then you got a little one. And it keeps growing and growing and growing, and it goes all the way up to heaven. What on earth is this all about? And not only that, the little horn sets itself up to be as great as the Prince of Hosts, and it took away the daily sacrifices from him in the place of his sanctuary, and he's brought it low. And this little horn starts spouting off. All of a sudden, one holy one says to another, well, how long is this going to take for this vision to be fulfilled? It's almost like, oh, hello, excuse me, we just changed topic here again. What he was referring to was, how long is this little horn going to be able to do this? How long is he going to be able to spout off and attack God's people and come against the Lord? And the answer is 2,300 evenings and mornings will pass before the temple will be reconsecrated. Now, you can look at that a couple ways. You can think, okay, if you add that up, it's a little over 6 years. But if you think about evening and morning sacrifices, there's two a day, and if you half it, it's a little over three and a half years. What God is showing Daniel is that they're going to go through extreme suffering, but God assures them that he's going to deliver them. Well, once again, Daniel is baffled, saying, I don't get it. What's going on? He needs some help. And while I was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. As he came near the place I was standing, I was terrified and I fell prostrate. Notice that, Gabriel, Daniel's the only one that names angels for us. And he's going to name two. And I wondered, how is it that Daniel knows the angels' names? And I thought, when we get to study the life of Daniel, he was so close to the Lord, spent so much time with him. Maybe it was just their relationship, but he names for us one of the angels, who is Gabriel. The man who was talking, I don't know who it is, but Daniel falls face flat again, so I assume it was the Lord. Notice Gabriel comes over and gently lifts him up, calls him Son of Man, indicating you are favored, you're in the image of God, but you're frail. He identifies the two-horned ram as the Medo-Persian Empire, the shaggy goat as the Greek Empire, and the goat's large horn between his eyes, history tells us, is Alexander the Great. Can you remember? Let me compare these maps for you. Here's the Babylonian and Medo. See it? This is Alexander's the Great Conquest. Alexander the Great is that little horn that grew up very, very quickly. He came from the west with a small, fast army. He was enraged that Persia would come against his country of Greece. He conquers Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, Babylon in 3 years. Everybody was helpless against him. He had an insatiable lust to conquer territory, and history tells us that he wept when there were no more countries for him to conquer. And you remember that horn that got broke off? Doesn't say how it got broke off. At the age of 32, Alexander dies from a combination of malaria and alcoholism. He doesn't leave any heirs. There's a big power struggle. Who's going to reign and rule over all the earth? So what happens? His generals start vying for power. It takes a while, but eventually they divide the kingdom up into fourth. Those four horns going four directions include Ptolemy, who gets Egypt, Cassander, who gets Macedonia and Greece, Lysimachus, who gets those places, and Seleucus, who gets what we know as Israel, Syria, and Babylon. I'm sorry, Alexander the Great is not that little horn. He's the big horn. Now, the little horn, the one that grows up out of that, comes out of the Seleucid, and we know who he is from history, and he's Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He comes in 170 BC. He begins persecuting the saints, referred to as the stars. He blasphemes the God, Prince of Hosts. He stops daily sacrifices. He desecrates the temple with an altar to Zeus. He attempts to destroy the truth, which is the Torah. He executed thousands of Jews who went against his rule. And on December 167 BC, he offers a pig on the altar of the temple of the Lord, which is the ultimate sacrilege. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. His reign of terror lasted for 6 years. He dies of grief and remorse after being defeated in battle and receiving word that the Jews in Palestine had routed his forces. And then, incidentally, this was led by a young man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. I think you've heard his name. We'll be studying him as we continue on. But he goes in and he cleanses and reconsecrates the temple. But when he gets in there, the lampstand, we know it as the menorah, only has enough holy oil to last for 1 day. But he lights it and it miraculously lasts for 8 days. And from that moment on, this is commemorated with the Festival of Lights that we know from the book of John, but we know it as Hanukkah. And that's came in after Antiochus Epiphanes. Gabriel says that the visions of the evening and mornings that's been given to you is true, and he was to seal it up for concerns the distant future. To seal it up in antiquity meant to write it down, to put your seal on it, and to make sure it would be preserved for future generations. I thought it was interesting because in the first vision, Daniel became frightened. If you remember correctly, it says he was pale. I mean, have you ever had anything to just cause all the blood to drain out? And he kept it to himself because God didn't tell him to do anything with it. But now with this vision, he was told to write it down and to seal it up for future, to make sure that it would be preserved. Antiochus appeared on the scene 400 years after Daniel. I thought that was interesting. With his second vision, Daniel suffered emotionally and physically. He became ill for several days. But then he got up and went about, what was he doing? The king's business. He's 70 years of age and he's still serving the king. Well, before we close, I wanted to talk about these visions because it has a dual meaning, especially with regard to the little horn. There's two little horns in two visions. The first little horn comes from Greece, which is the one that I just talked about, Antiochus Epiphanes. He's already appeared on the scene. Greece has come and gone. The second little horn comes from the Roman Empire, because remember, there's a confederation of 10 kings. And out of that 10 kingdoms comes one. That has not taken place yet. We have not had a one world leader. We have not had a one world government. So that is still in the future. In fact, nobody has ever taken the place of Rome as a one world leader at this point. So as far as Scripture is concerned, we're still in this period right here, and that's how many people believe that the Roman Empire will be revived. It will be 10 nations, a confederate, probably somewhere around the area that the old Roman Empire controlled. We don't know for sure, but when you hear that, this is part of where that comes from. Antiochus has come and is gone. He has fulfilled the prophecy that we saw here. And many believe that he is the example or gives us some indication of what the one that is still to come, which we know is the Antichrist, will be like. There's a striking parallel between these two individuals. First off, they're both symbolized as a little horn. They're going to start little, but they both will grow very large, have great power. Both of them are also energized by satanic power. Both will persecute believers. Both will be experts at deceiving. Both are arrogant. Both blaspheme the Lord. And both will be killed, not by human hands. You know, I was going through this, and unfortunately, we've seen other people like that come and go through history. History has dictators that are evil and frightening. They're clever and they're ruthless. In fact, I think about Saddam Hussein today. I think he could fit in very nicely with some of these. They'll stop at nothing in order to accomplish what they want to do. The purpose of Daniel's vision was to say that such rulers will come and go, but they will not ultimately succeed. They can talk big, they can act big, they can even bring about great suffering for many, but their end is sure because God is up there keeping the books, and everyone will come before him and be judged. You know, last night I listened to the president. Sounds like we might be on the brink of war for another one of these evil dictators, for Saddam Hussein. And I thought, you know, I don't know what the future holds, but God is in control. Because he tells us he's the one that rises up leaders and kings, and he's the one that takes them down. All I know is I'm glad I'm on the winning side. And I believe we need to pray for our president. The other thing that struck me is that Alexander the Great, who was totally unconquerable, you saw what he took, wasn't taken down by any human. God was able to bring him down, along with Antiochus Epiphanes. And he could take Saddam if he wants, without us ever entering a war at all. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you that you are in control, that you're sovereign. I thank you that your plan for history is going forward. I thank you that even though there is evil in the world, that you have overcome evil. That it will be judged in your holiness, in your purity. Lord, help us as your children to live faithful like Daniel did through all sorts of difficulties. We love you, Lord. Amen. Next week, we're going to go see the handwriting on the wall.